of great importance to us. We have great pleasure, therefore, brothers and sisters, on calling upon our brother Bernard to give us the first of his two studies under the general theme, the interpretation of prophecy. And the first study is entitled, I Understood by Books the Number of the Years. Brother Bernard.
Then said Jesus unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful Bible study that must have been. Prophecy thrilled those two on the road to Emmaus as the Lord opened it up before their eyes and in their ears. And it should thrill us. Yet sadly we find in the Brotherhood today a diversity of view on the subject of the interpretation of prophecy. We find expositions of the Apocalypse published which are contrary the one to another. We find that some brethren will not speak at all on prophetic subjects. Others decry the study of prophecy and say, Jesus and his cross, that is what it is all about. And yet it has been estimated that over a third of the scriptures of truth are prophecy. Much of it relates to our time period and beyond. So can we open in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, and see the counsel of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, and see what the right approach should be to this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the 15th verse. Second Timothy 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat of doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now notice carefully the counsel of Paul there. It is positive that we should study the word, that we should show ourselves workmen that need not to be ashamed, that we should rightly divide the word. And it is negative that we should shun profane and vain babblings. For, says Paul, they will increase. That's the way of the flesh. The flesh likes those things. And they will eat after the canker. They will grow and fester within the brotherhood because they appeal to the flesh. And I want you to notice the particular example of this sort of thing that he picks out. It was the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said that the resurrection was already past. Now that, brethren and sisters, is a matter of prophecy. That is a matter of the interpretation of the prophetic word as to when the resurrection would occur. And these brethren had a false and untrue interpretation of prophecy. They had not rightly divided the word. And that was overthrowing the faith of some in the ecclesia. This is a serious matter, brethren and sisters. If we turn to the second letter of Peter now, we find that Peter has exactly the same warning for us. At least, he had exactly the same warning for our brethren and sisters as the destruction of Jerusalem loomed imminent. And we do well to take heed to it as the destruction of the Gentile systems looms imminent in our day. 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So here again, brethren and sisters, we have a false view of prophecy. The coming of the Lord is not near, said these scoffers, who walked in their own lusts. It is far away, and therefore that the flesh could be allowed freedom. Look what the apostle has to say. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that is to say, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, that is to say, the things to do with the new heavens and the new earth, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So there were brethren in the first century ecclesia who were wresting the prophetic message of the epistles of Paul and the prophetic message of the other scriptures, and they did it, said Peter, unto their own destruction. We therefore must beware, lest we, being led away with the error of the wicked — notice who those wicked are, they're not people outside in the world, they are brethren within the ecclesia, these scoffers that he has spoken of in verse 3. Led away with the error of wicked brethren, fall from our own steadfastness. So the interpretation of prophecy, brethren and sisters, is a very serious and a very vital subject. And we move on now to begin to consider it. And the first question I want to put to you is this: what is the purpose of prophecy? Why has God given us these revelations concerning things to come? I want to set before you two different views which have been expressed amongst us. The first one comes from the prospectus of the Apostolic Advocate, written in 1834. When Dr. Thomas, as he was then, because it was 13 years before he was baptized into the things of the kingdom and the name and became Brother Thomas, Dr. Thomas wrote this in his prospectus for this magazine. The following, among other subjects, will be attended to. And he gives a list. And number 5 in that list is the fates and fortunes of the kingdoms of the world foreshown by prophecy. So he believed in that time, 13 years before his true baptism into the things of the kingdom and the name, he believed that the prophetic scriptures were able to foreshow, that is to tell before, the fates of the kingdoms of the world. A more recent view, written within the time that all of us, brethren and sisters, have been in Christ, is this. It is suggested that Bible prophecy, in the sense of prediction, and especially its time periods, are given to make us wise after the event. In other words, not to enable us to know what is going to come, but when we've seen it happen, to say, oh yes, that was foretold. Now, there's no need for us to argue over these views, or indeed over any other difference of opinion that may arise amongst us. Scripture, rightly expounded, rightly divided, will demonstrate the truth of the matter. Can we turn to the first verse of the Apocalypse? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. And that is the word which is used in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen, when he says that God told Abraham to leave his native land and go unto a land which God would show him. We know how God showed the land to Abraham. That's the word. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, however we understand the word shortly, and I don't propose to enter into a discussion on that now, the Apocalypse was given to show unto his servants things which must come to pass. In other words, it is prophetic. And it was given to show his servants those things before they came to pass, in order that they might be warned and encouraged. Now turn to our reading, Matthew chapter 24, and see how the Lord Jesus is doing exactly the same thing for the disciples in the Olivet prophecy. And I want you to notice particularly, brethren and sisters, those words which have reference to time as we go through these verses together. Matthew 24 and verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And there's a time phrase. Not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning. There's another time word. The beginning of sorrows. Not the end. The beginning. Verse 9. Then. Another time word. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then, when the persecution arises, shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. See this sequence of signs that the Lord is unfolding to them. But he that shall endure unto the end. Notice we had the beginning in verse 8. Now we have the end in verse 13. The same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. And if you look at the other parallel records of the Olivet, shall first be preached, there's another time word, in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the gospel had to be preached first. When, is the next one, ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. So you see, they had a sequence of events, starting with nation against nation, which was the first sign, leading on through the famines and the pestilences, the persecution, the false prophets, the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world, and then the abomination of desolation outside the walls of Jerusalem. And that was the sign that they had to look for. You see, the Olivet prophecy was given to make the disciples wise before the event. Any who took the wise after the event view would have perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. They would not have escaped. Turn with me back now to Daniel chapter 9, to the verse which contains the title of this first study, and see the prophet Daniel and his work. Now the prophet Daniel received visions directly from God, visions of his head upon his bed. He saw angels and discoursed with them on prophetic matters. But he had another source of information as well as these revelations. Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now there are four things to note here, brethren and sisters. Firstly, that Daniel understood this matter by books. It was not by Holy Spirit gift, by direct revelation. He studied the scriptures. Secondly, that he studied prophecy, particularly the book of Jeremiah the prophet. And he studied time periods. Thirdly, that his study resulted in an understanding of the matter. I, Daniel, understood. And fourthly, we want to notice the divine verdict upon this study of Daniel. Verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, because as we shall see, he expressed himself in prayer to his God as a result of his study, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, this is when he began his prayer, after he had completed his study and had come to an understanding of the matter, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. That was the divine attitude toward Daniel, because he had set himself to study the scriptures and to understand this matter of prophecy. He was greatly beloved. And we should take that to heart, brethren and sisters, when we find sometimes in the household of faith the study of prophecy being decried and discouraged. But what was the basis of Daniel's study? Well, let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah the prophet and see. Because there's a deep lesson in this for us, brethren and sisters. Because the study of prophecy is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And we do wrong if we make the study of prophecy a little subject on its own that we consider and which doesn't fit in any way into the rest of our lives in Christ. It's not that at all. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And I'm sure this would be one of the passages which the prophet Daniel considered. Jeremiah 25 verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation saith the Lord for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So there's the 70 years. But now you turn on to Jeremiah 29, and see the additional information which we have there. Jeremiah 29, and verse 10. Now imagine Daniel reading this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. 70 years, and then, says God, you will turn to me, and you will pray to me, you will seek me, and you will find me, and I will bring you again. And what does Daniel do? Verse 3 of his 9th chapter. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And his prayer is for the fulfillment of the 29th of Jeremiah. So you see, brethren and sisters, he responded to this message of prophecy which he had studied. And his desire was so urgent that the threat of the den of lions would not stop him praying 3 times a day toward his God with his window open toward Jerusalem. He sought to make himself a part of that prophetic message which he had studied and understood, that he might be a part of the consummation of God's purpose for his people. And there's the exhortation to us, brethren and sisters. When we study prophecy about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will, and about the coming of the kingdom, do we seek to make it a part of us, to express ourselves in prayer and in praise to our God, as we shall do shortly in the singing of that anthem, that we might see the sign of his coming and that we might have a part in that glorious purpose. So you see, the study of prophecy, brethren and sisters, should encourage us and build us up. And as it did with those two on the road to Emmaus, it should make our heart burn within us and help us that we might play our part in the divine purpose. So then, let's think for a minute or two about the various kinds of prophecy that we find in the Word of God. There are certain prophecies that relate only to the time of the prophet. Remember the occasion when the prophet Jeremiah was there, and the false prophet Hananiah, who said that within 2 years all the vessels would be brought back to the temple, and Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord, said, "Thou hast spoken falsely, this year thou shalt die." And the prophet Hananiah died the same month, and that prophecy was fulfilled. That was a short-term prophecy which applied to the time of Jeremiah, and it found its accomplishment within his days. But there are other prophecies which have an application in the time of the prophet and have another or even more than one further application in later times. Psalm 2, for example, about the Lord setting his king upon his holy hill of Zion. It found a fulfillment when David's son Solomon sat upon the throne of the Lord over the kingdom of Israel. Then we turn to Acts chapter 4, and we find the apostles quoting it in circumstances that we might not perhaps have applied it to had we not had their inspired interpretation of it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And when the company of the disciples had heard that the apostles had been let go, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said," and they quote Psalm 2, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So there we have an inspired and authoritative confirmation that Psalm 2 found a fulfillment in the gathering together of Jew and Gentile against the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when we turn on to the book of Revelation, we find that it has another fulfillment still to come. Revelation chapter 2 and the letter to Thyatira. Revelation 2 and verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So we, brethren and sisters, can have a part in that fulfillment of Psalm 2, when the saints are given power over the nations. And chapter 19, we find it again. 19 verse 11. John writes, Revelation 19, the 11th verse, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," which refers back to verse 8, the robes of the bride. Verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." So you see, there it is again. So Psalm 2 had three, at least, stages of fulfillment: the time of David, the time of the first coming of the Lord, and it will be fulfilled completely in all its various aspects when he comes again. So that's another type of prophecy. Then there are those wonderful sequential prophecies, of which particularly we think of the book of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapters 11 and 12, where we have a great sequence of events laid out before us, spanning thousands of years of the times of the Gentiles. But prophecies like that provide us with a framework so that we can identify the time periods which other prophecies refer to and fit them into that framework, and so assemble our foreshowing, as Dr. Thomas wrote, of the fates and fortunes of the kingdoms of the world, foreshown in prophecy. And particularly, brethren and sisters, and this is very important in these days, those vital prophecies in Daniel provide us with a clear and firm and solid basis for the understanding of the apocalypse, because Daniel is picked up so many, many times in the book of Revelation. We shall look at just one aspect of it a little later, and leaves us in no doubt at all as to the way we should interpret that prophecy. It is on the basis of continually unfolding history, as it was in the visions that were given to Daniel. Then again, there are prophecies which can only have fulfillment in the latter days. You might think I'm being a bit dogmatic there, but turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. And there we have an example. There are certain prophecies which did not have an anticipatory fulfillment. They have yet to be fulfilled in times future. We believe immediately future to our own days. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. That is a prophecy of the kingdom time, brethren and sisters, and of no other time. For the Mount of Olives is still one mountain. It has not yet been divided, and will not, till the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints with him, end of verse 5, come and stand upon it. And then the living waters will go out from Jerusalem. We needn't turn to it now, but the prophecy that occupies the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel is a similar prophecy. The prophecy of that great millennial house which will be erected there in the Holy Land. That prophecy has had no fulfillment of any kind from the day that it was revealed to Ezekiel unto this day, for the house that was constructed by the returning captives was nothing like the proportions of that wonderful edifice which will be built when the Lord is again in the earth. But having said that, it is all too easy for us, sometimes in enthusiasm for searching out the deep things of God, to take verses out of context and build a theory upon them. We need to identify the kind of prophecy that we are looking at, and to relate the verse to its context in the chapter where it appears, and also to the context of the wider framework of prophetic scripture. But let's just look at a couple of instances where this has not been done. Back to the book of Revelation again, and chapter 12 this time. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, it is possible, on a very, very superficial level, to read into those verses the birth and subsequent ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ought never to begin to go down that road of interpretation, brethren and sisters, because we've already read in the first verse of the book the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And Jesus was in heaven when he gave that revelation. So no thought of this having reference to his birth and his subsequent ascension really ought to enter our heads, because it's out of the context that is established at the very beginning of the book. And it is a matter greatly to be deprecated that view of Revelation chapter 12 has now been published and circulated amongst us on a very, very doubtful expositional basis. And the author actually writes concerning this matter of the 1,203 score days in verse 6. If we ignore the time period, it is easy to fit some of these events into history. That is not the way, brethren and sisters, to go about expounding the Word of God. Let's go back to Matthew 24 again and look once more at some of the details there, because this is an error which I fell into in my earlier days in the truth, in my enthusiasm to look at and to understand and to interpret prophecy. And I am aware that other brethren have gone down the same road. So let's just look again at Matthew 24. I'm sure you may well have heard public lectures when brethren have quoted Matthew 24 verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. wars and rumours of wars. And I, brethren and sisters, in former years, have quoted the statistics of the number of wars that have taken place in the earth after World War II, and shown the multiplication of warfare among the nations of the world. Verse 7, nation against nation, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. And we have heard brethren itemise these things in the context of our own day, and show how there has indeed been a dramatic increase in such things. But, and verse 11, many false prophets, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this has been used in exhortation, because of false preachers of the truth within our midst, the love of some has waxed cold, and iniquity has abounded. But you can only do that, brothers and sisters, by being extremely selective in your consideration of the passage. Because, as we've already seen, the latter part of verse 6, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So wars and rumours of wars are not a sign of the end. They are to do with the beginning of signs. Verse 11, we've already looked at. Verse 8, they shall deliver, verse 9, sorry, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I haven't heard that applied to the household of faith in the latter days. And the other parallel records make specific references to synagogues and being brought before rulers and kings. And also that when the disciples were so brought, they were not to meditate before what they should say, because the Holy Spirit would give them in that same hour the defence which they should make. And we don't apply that to ourselves. So you see, you can only apply this Olivet prophecy to today if you take a very small part of it and selectively interpret it. See, the context of the Olivet prophecy is found in chapter 23. The Lord Jesus has condemned the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. And he calls them in verse 33 a generation of vipers. And he says in verse 36, concerning the destruction for the righteous blood shed upon all the earth, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And that is picked up in chapter 24 and verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And it was that that gave rise to the question of the disciples in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? So you see, it was the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees and their wickedness culminating in the slaying of the Son that brought this destruction upon the city of Jerusalem. And it is in fact much more effective exposition, brethren and sisters, rather than picking odd verses out to demonstrate the meaning of the chapter as a whole and move on from the judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70 to the latter day aspects which are contained within this chapter. So shall we conclude this first session by doing just that? And draw attention to another matter. The way in which the later prophets quote the earlier prophecies helps us to interpret. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now, this has been interpreted as having to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering of the saints. It's been expounded by others as part of the scheme of things revolving around AD 70, and therefore the call of the Gentiles to the gospel. Now, can I suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that both of those interpretations go against the contexts of the Old Testament passages which the Lord is quoting. Verse 30. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Keep a finger in Matthew, go back to Daniel chapter 7. All the way through the Olivet prophecy, and particularly all the way through the Apocalypse, the Lord is quoting Old Testament prophecy. And we need to have regard to it. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. There it is, Matthew 24, verse 30. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And there's your power and great glory in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ having bestowed upon him the power and the authority and the title of the kingdom. So that's the basis of the second part of verse 30 of Matthew 24. Now let's look at the first part. Verse 30 of Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Zechariah chapter 12. Here's what the Lord is quoting. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Verse 12, and all the land shall mourn, every family apart. Family of the house of David apart, their wives apart. Family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and so on. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And it's when they see him whom they have pierced. Now what about verse 31? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That comes, brethren and sisters, from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 28, as you well know, is the chapter of the blessings and cursings upon the people of Israel, culminating in that great tribulation which came upon them, scattered among all people, finding no ease among all these nations, trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, life hanging in doubt before them. That's Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 29 is an exhortation from Moses, and then the prophecy continues in chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 4. If any of thine be driven out into the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So, we see in verse 3, the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, even to the outmost parts of heaven. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So there it is, brethren and sisters. It is the restoration of the rest of the Jews, back into the land, something which we shall look at particularly in our second study. And that fits perfectly together with the rest of the chapter, because the rest of the chapter, the earlier part, is their expulsion from the land after AD 70. And now those same people are going to be gathered together again. Ah, but, you say, what about verse 29? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, if the tribulation of those days is AD 70, the gathering of them back didn't come immediately after it. It still hasn't happened. But are we right, brethren and sisters, in saying that the tribulation of those days is just AD 70? Because if you look at Deuteronomy 28, the tribulation goes on to those verses which I briefly quoted, when they were scattered among all nations and found no ease, but sorrow of mind and trembling of heart. And they said in the morning, would God it were evening. And they said in the evening, would God it were morning. And some of us are old enough to remember the tribulation which they suffered in Europe during the last war. And if that tribulation, brethren and sisters, is parallel with the time of the downtreading of Jerusalem, the time of the Gentiles, then it will be at the end of the times of the Gentiles, will be the end of the time of their tribulation, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. They will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn, him to whom has been given power and great glory, and they will, as we shall see in our second part, be gathered together from the four winds, from the one part of heaven to the other part. And so, brethren and sisters, we need to take heed to the words of the Lord. Search the scriptures, he said, for they are they which testify of me. We need to dig, to search carefully and reverently in the word. And if we do this, then our hearts will burn within us.